Paul was not running a campaign to abolish societal ills. He was interested in spreading the gospel and promoting proper behaviour among all segments of society.
This is Mission 66, an end-to-end study of the 66 books of the Bible from the ministry of Bible scholar and pastor Dr. Luis Seau in partnership with TWR. Deepen your understanding of God's Word by downloading our free study guide at mission66.org. Follow along with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. They're in a one-day study on Paul's letter to Philemon.
It is with great pleasure that we welcome you to study the 66 books of the Bible with us, one chapter at a time. Now today we're looking at the Apostle Paul's letter to Philemon, and although this is a very short letter, it is a powerful example of the sort of impact the gospel of Jesus Christ has on an imperfect society. Now friend, I think we can all agree that life isn't fair. And anyone who grew up with brothers and sisters knows that sometimes you don't always get the same treatment as the others, or perhaps somebody else got the extra piece of the pie. But the gospel is the healing balm that soothes the pain of injustice, and it's the oil that reduces the friction when life rubs us the wrong way. Well, today our teacher John Matthews will present us the theme, Equality in Christ.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66, wherever you join us from today. You know, if anybody could have justifiably complained that life was unfair, well, that person would have been the Apostle Paul. He's under house arrest here in Rome, awaiting trial, having been wrongfully accused. And it is interesting to note that Paul wasn't writing letters asking his friends to start an uprising and storm the prison to set him free. No, he's writing to churches and fellow Christian believers, urging them to continue to walk the path of virtue, watchfulness, and forgiveness, no matter what the devil threw at them. If you like, it is the path less travelled. And today we're looking at another one of Paul's so-called prison epistles. These are letters that were written whilst he was being held against his will. And this time he's writing to an individual who was called Philemon, who was a friend of his and was one of the people whom he'd led to faith in Christ. And he's appealing to Philemon on behalf of a slave who'd run away from Philemon, who'd then become a Christian in the meantime, being led to the Lord by Paul himself in Rome. And it's quite a letter, you know, and you'll see why I'm saying that as we read it together. So let's go from verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Paul actually considered that the main reason he was under arrest was for preaching the gospel, so he mentions Timothy because he and Timothy were close friends who were known to Philemon. So it's a point of connection, you see. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, this was probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints that have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. We have to ask there, what was Onesimus doing in the prison? Well, the answer has been speculated that Onesimus may have stolen something from Philemon's house, or maybe more likely that he was simply arrested for being a runaway slave. So the letter doesn't spell this out for us, but it does leave us with a hint right here now next in verse 11, where it says, "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me." So Onesimus had become a willing helper of the apostle in many ways, but there still remains this kind of tension with this situation, because there was unsettled business here between Onesimus and his master Philemon. Notice verse 12. "I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart." So Paul's directing Onesimus to return to his master Philemon because he judged it the right thing to do. So there needed to be some kind of reconciliation here between these two, because in the amazing grace and providence of God, both slave and master were now actually brothers in Christ. Paul goes on to say in verse 13, "I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord." So one could imagine that an older man in prison may have certainly been glad of a helping hand close by, and Paul probably would rather have kept Onesimus around him. But he makes this appeal to his old friend that really strikes at the heart and soul of the gospel message. All true Christian believers, whatever station of life that they find themselves in, ought to have as their primary purpose this desire to do the right thing for the right reason, out of love and respect for Jesus, who rules in the hearts of his followers everywhere. And notice also that Paul doesn't want to order Philemon to do as he commands. He's appealing to his heart, asking Philemon's permission, as if saying, I'm not telling you, I'm just asking you as a brother, please take this guy back, but I'll do nothing without your consent. Paul goes on, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So what does this indicate? Well, Paul describes Onesimus no longer as a bondservant, but something as far, really, from a bondservant as could be imagined. He now describes him as a beloved brother. Would anyone ever desire that their beloved brother should be in a position of slavery to them? Of course not. So Paul here sees the change in Onesimus's heart, and I think he anticipates the way that Philemon will receive this. So what are you actually left with? Well, you're actually left with societal change right there. Why? Not because they're told, let's say, to abolish slavery, but because when Jesus is allowed in, lives, attitudes, and practices change. So in short, the gospel has turned this entire troubled situation around into a very transformative win-win situation, let's call it that, for everyone involved. And doesn't it do that, the gospel, when it's allowed to take its natural course? It changes relationships, it changes hearts, it changes eternal destinies. Paul goes on in verse 17 and he says this, "So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." So Paul's making this promise in complete confidence that Philemon would do what he asks, poking his conscience a little bit, let's be honest, by reminding him that he owes his own salvation to the faithful ministry of Paul, ultimately, of course, not to Paul, but to Jesus Christ. But in terms of the messenger, that was Paul. And Paul even promises to cover Onesimus's debts if necessary, but he probably expected that Philemon would forgive even that. Paul probably didn't have much money, to be honest, and Philemon was probably well off financially as a property owner and being able to employ servants. And also here we see that Paul is expecting to be set free soon, as he says in verse 21, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you." So there was every reason here to expect his soon release, because history shows that Paul was acquitted of the false charges, and so he was free to go on that fourth missionary journey that we spoke about before, leaving Rome, possibly going as far as Spain on the far western end of the Mediterranean Sea, before he then returned to Rome, where he was again imprisoned. But let's push on with Philemon, because this is what verse 23 says. "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, sends greetings to you, and so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." Now, these are closing comments mentioning some of the people that Paul had been working with in his ministry, and that included John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, Luke, the physician who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And these friends, perhaps, had been given freedom to come and visit Paul any time that they wished. Verse 25, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." That's the end of the letter. And unfortunately, Paul was later rearrested when he returned to Rome at the end of that fourth journey, then sentenced to death and executed by the Emperor Nero during one of his infamous persecutions of the church. So Paul knew what it was to be treated unfairly, and he had this deep belief that one of these days God is going to make everything right. So how does the gospel reverse the devil's systems and the evils and the injustice of mankind? Well, think about this. Paul had persecuted Christians himself for Saul of Tarsus, but when he himself was executed, he enters into heaven. Who is he greeted by? Well, among those who greet him would have been those that he himself had executed. And the reception that he received in that moment, what was that? Well, it was one of joy. Paul being welcomed by even those that he had murdered. What does forgiveness look like? What does the joy of salvation and eternal life and a true life of love look like? Well, there you've got a picture right there, haven't you? This is the glorious victory that Jesus has won for us and gives us the hope of one day seeing how he and only he will turn all of the unfairness and the mistreatment of mankind into heavenly bliss forever. Only through the incredible name, healing, salvation, and eternal hope that Jesus and he alone offers. So you see, in many ways, Paul plays the role of a diplomat here, trying to make peace between slave and his master. So how does Paul decide to deal with the situation? Is he going to judge according to the law and hand Onesimus over for his punishment? Or will he act emotionally out of pity for Onesimus and call Philemon a cruel oppressor? Well, he does neither. In a lovely piece of diplomacy, Paul talks to Onesimus and says, "Look, Onesimus, what you did was wrong. You abandoned your master. You cannot keep running away. It will haunt you everywhere you go. And after all, your master, Philemon, is a Christian as well. So you are now brothers in Christ. You have to go back to your master and make good, make everything right. And then Paul intercedes on behalf of Onesimus, appealing to Philemon on the basis of their long-standing relationship and Christian love that was the foundation of that relationship by saying, take him back gladly. After all, we should consider, shouldn't we, how God is willing to take us back if we return to him.
You're listening to Mission 66, and today we are studying Paul's letter to Philemon. And this is a very short letter, but it shows how the gospel is a great equalizer amongst corruptions or, say, the unfairness of social ills. Well, my name is Esther, and I'm here to ask some of the burning questions that may arise in our study. And we're with our teacher, John Matthews, who truly does a fantastic job of answering these questions. Now, John, how do we actually know that Philemon was a follower of Christ when we see he had slaves?
Yeah, well, I guess how do we know for sure that anyone is a true believer except by the kind of evidence in the life that they live and the way that they talk? And so, you know, I'm willing to take Paul's word for it when he calls him a beloved fellow worker of whom good reports were made, how he had love and faith towards the Lord Jesus. Paul was pretty sharp in this regard in identifying these characteristics. We also know that Philemon had a church meeting in his home, which would have carried a great deal of risk at the time. So it's difficult to imagine somebody taking that kind of risk who wasn't interested or who wasn't truly a believer. As for holding slaves, well, it's probable in that time and in the Greco-Roman society of the day that many, if not most people, were slaves. You know, the Romans were divided into the high society patricians, then the plebeians, and those that did not fit into those groups were slaves. So most of the population would in fact have fitted into that category. So it could have been as much as 60% of the population had to exist in this condition of slavery, where those who were poorer still simply had to hire themselves out in order to live. And so instead of being paid a wage for their work, they would have received their meals, a roof over their head. But worth noting Paul's approach here. You know, he's not running a campaign to abolish societal ills. He's actually thinking bigger than that even, because he's interested in spreading the gospel and promoting proper behavior amongst all segments of society, even those who are treated unfairly.
So where was Philemon at the time of this writing?
Well, Esther, Paul mentions Epaphras, who is later mentioned in the letter to the Colossians. So I think that's a good indication that Colossae is where Philemon lived.
All right. But why do you think that Paul refers to Onesimus as his child, whose father he became in prison? In fact, let's backtrack. What was Onesimus doing in prison in the first place?
Well, we're not exactly sure, but we know that he, Onesimus, is a runaway slave. So perhaps he had stolen some of Philemon's money to finance his getaway. You know, in truth, that was probably the only way that a slave would ever have money, because he was never entitled to anything. So had he been caught, he would have been arrested and then, by God's grace, run into Paul during his imprisonment. And Paul then led Onesimus to the Lord at some point during his ministry. And that's why Paul called Onesimus his child. Of course, he wasn't his actual child, but doubtless they had many conversations in which Paul learnt Onesimus' story, probably told him it would be best to go back to his master to try and patch things up. And so there formed this almost paternal relationship. And the name Onesimus actually meant useful. So Paul is playing with the meaning of the name, because he says in his letter, look here, Philemon, you may think that Onesimus is useless to you, but the truth is that he is going to be very useful to you as much as he was to me.
I love that. You know, just reading this, John, I get a sense of Onesimus's reluctance. Do you think that he was afraid to go back to his master?
Yeah, perhaps. And you can see and understand, can't you, why Onesimus might not have wanted to go back. And so Paul probably had to sit him down and just explain that a reconciliation needed to take place. There was probably that difficult conversation that had to happen first. And, you know, the reality was slaves had no rights at the time. And of course, that was not fair. There are many listening right now to whom could testify to the words in the here and now, because life very often is unfair. But there isn't just comfort to be taken from God's promises, but we can see them for what they are. They are cast iron promises. Promises such as God turning the bad that may have been intended towards us into untold good. The promise to never leave us or forsake us. The promise of an otherworldly, inexplicable peace in place of the burdens that we carry through life. Burdens that sometimes seem utterly unbearable, exchanged for a peace that passes all understanding. Look, let's recall some of the stories in the Bible. Think of Abraham and the slave girl Hagar, who ran away from Abraham's wife, and the Lord meets her in her desperation in the wilderness and shows her a well of water where she and her child could be refreshed. Then he tells her to go back and submit to her master, and she did. Doesn't seem fair to us in 21st century Western civilization, but Paul is making the point which he often made, that people who name the name of Jesus ought to obey the authorities that have been placed over us. And in this case, Onesimus had to humble himself and return, not knowing how he was going to be received, because it was highly possible that a runaway slave could have been killed if he was caught. And to make things more troublesome in terms of the thought process for Onesimus, he'd probably stolen from his master. So this may well be why Paul says to Philemon, if he owes you anything, put it on my bill.
You know what? I think we need to just take a moment to acknowledge the incredible wisdom of God and how he was putting together this entire encounter. He was truly engineering it so that Onesimus could run into Paul and he could hear the message of the gospel that would save his soul and ultimately bring upon this reconciliation with his master. That's how incredible and detailed our God is.
Yeah, that's right, isn't it? This entire situation has the fingerprints of a sovereign God on it. And for that matter, you know, I don't think it's any accident that you, our dear listener, listening to Mission 66 right now, are tuning in and hearing this message now. Because there is meaning in these words of the Bible, these words of life that reach your ears in this moment.
All right, well, I'm going to look on the other side of things, just, I suppose, looking at our human nature, John. You know that sometimes people, and in this particular situation, prisoners may, say, fake a conversion in order to get released early from prison. Do you think that this was possibly the case, that Onesimus faked his conversion just to get better treatment?
I doubt it. You know, it's an interesting question, but I doubt it. Salvation and a changed life in Jesus are hard to fake for any length of time. And Onesimus had demonstrated his faith, hadn't he, by agreeing to do as Paul asked. He could easily have refused to have gone back, but he showed that he was willing to do the right thing, even if the consequences were sour.
Yeah, that certainly was a big indication. So do we have any clue as to what happened to Onesimus after he returned to his master?
No, we don't. Paul, though, knew Philemon well enough to be confident that he would welcome Onesimus back with open arms. Nothing to indicate that it happened any other way. You know, some people think, don't they, of Christianity as a call to revolt against the ills of society. But Jesus calls us to a life well lived in spite of the situations that we find ourselves in. And so we're called not to judge, but to love and display that Christ-like empathy that seeks to understand people rather than judge them. That in understanding, it goes further still by empathizing and loving people who may not have experienced love before. And this was the way of Jesus when he came across those whom society had given up on. You know, there will always be rich and poor, sick and healthy, sane and troubled. Not one of us has it all. Only Jesus can satisfy the deepest needs of the human heart, that God-shaped hole that we try to fill with so many things. Seeking and giving forgiveness rather than seeking fairness, which is a vain quest. Instead of abolishing the endemic slavery of the Greco-Roman period, Christianity put the slave and the master together in the same church gathering, worshipping the same God with changed hearts. Pope Benedict XVI had this to write about the book of Philemon. He said, "Masters and slaves were members of the one church as brothers and sisters. This is how Christians addressed one another. Even if external structures like slavery remained unaltered, this changed society from within."
Wow. Thank you so much, John. You know, this really was an enlightening discussion. And I think let's go ahead and try to summarize what Paul was writing to his friend Philemon.
So Paul sends the runaway slave Onesimus back to his master Philemon to make things right with his master, demonstrating that he was now a different person because Jesus ruled in his heart. And Paul also instructs Philemon, telling him to put his faith into action by showing love and provision to his slave, understanding that they were both equal in the eyes of Jesus Christ. And I think this letter to Philemon reflects the way that the gospel undoes many of the devil's evil systems, and it impacts the conscience and the heart in such a way that societal change, despite the oft unfairness of life on earth, slowly comes about.
And that is all we have for you today, dear friend. We trust that you've been blessed by what you've heard on Mission 66. We will be back again next time, same place, for another look into the pages of the Bible. Until then, goodbye.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. Mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.